Hey, today we plan to go through Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. We're going to look at Daniel's prayer, and it is an amazing prayer. So today's passage actually has to do with devastation, repentance, restoration, and prayer. Sort of putting all that together as a prayer in the context of a devastated people who need to be restored. So Daniel offers an amazing prayer. It is a prayer of repentance on behalf of his own sin, but also the sin of his people, and it's a prayer of restoration. So it's over 500 years prior to Christ. God's people are suffering. They have disobeyed God. They've worshiped other gods, false gods, and they're paying a price for it. Devastation. The city, Jerusalem, it's in ruins. The temple's been destroyed. They're in exile under the Babylonians and now the Medo-Persians. And it's not going well for them. But God is putting his people, Israel, back together again. And he's using Daniel in the process to pray a prayer of repentance, which sort of represents the people of God. And so this prayer plays a huge part in God's restoration process. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for understanding, and then we'll sit. Long passage today. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read and study and ponder, and I pray that you would speak to us through it. Lord, that you would encourage us and challenge us. Lord, we want to be people of prayer. We want to be people like Daniel. And I pray that you'd speak to us and you'd burn this into our hearts. We commit to you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the line of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. We're in for a treat today. Daniel's praying. Gabriel, the angel, answers. Pretty amazing passage. So a summary of what we just read before we really zero in on some of the aspects of this prayer, this amazing, amazing prayer. A summary, the setting is, it's the first year of Darius. He's a Medo-Persian king. That's the second empire. The first empire was the Babylonian Empire. Then comes the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo-Persian folks are in charge now. It's roughly 539 or 538 BC. Over 500 years prior to Jesus' coming. The Babylonian Empire has given way to the Medo-Persian Empire. The Grecian Empire comes later. So these visions that we've seen, they do some wild stuff with time. But that's the basic order. Now, Daniel has been studying Jeremiah, the prophet. And he realized from his study that, okay, there's 70 years of captivity, 70 years of exile that we as a people are going to experience. And it turns out that time is rapidly approaching. It is almost 70 years at the time of this chapter. So Daniel prays, and he's praying according to the promise of God. 70 years of captivity. And he's praying a prayer of restoration, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of renewing, a vibrant relationship with the Lord. So he's confessing his sins, the sins of his people. He's saying they've disobeyed, they've not heeded the prophets. In fact, in Jeremiah 38, their response, the people's response to Jeremiah, this was quite a bit earlier than Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9, but in Jeremiah 38, the people responded to Jeremiah by throwing him into a pit, the miry pit, a dungeon of sorts. So that's how they responded to the one who was saying, hey, clean up your act. Repent of your sins. God is merciful, but repent of your sins. And you're going to pay a price if you don't repent. In fact, the price is going to be 70 years of captivity and a lot of destruction. So that's how they had responded to that prophet. So the people of God, Israel, they are paying a price for their disobedience, and they're receiving just consequences, the consequences of their actions and of their decisions. Daniel is also appealing to God's mercy. And he's saying, forgive us. Restore us. Bring us back to the land. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which is in ruins. Rebuild the city. And do this for your glory. So that's sort of a nutshell of the kinds of things he's talking about. And the response is the angel Gabriel does appear and does speak with Daniel. And he's come in response to Daniel's prayer to give him understanding. And what he's going to do is give him further understanding regarding this whole restoration of God's people. And is he going to give him a vision that's amazing? And we'll look at that next week, the rest of Daniel chapter 9. An incredible vision that still impacts us today, as far as some things have not been fulfilled even today in our hour. So before we dive into some of the awesome aspects of this prayer, a couple caveats, a couple quick caveats, or keep in mind these kind of things. Not all suffering is directly related to our own sin. So sometimes we talk about suffering or talk about like Israel, what they're going through, and they are facing the consequences of what they have done. Their lives are devastated because of bad decisions, false worship, and other kinds of things they've given themselves to. But not all suffering is directly related to our own sin. But some suffering is directly related, as in this chapter. And we pay a price, or our loved ones pay a price, for some of the things we do. Now, guilt is also caveat number two. Guilt. Guilt is actually used by God. Guilt ends up being having a dirty, it's a dirty word sort of in our culture. But guilt is used by God to bring us back to him. Just as pain has a purpose, and that's to show us that something is amiss physically, guilt has a purpose. It shows us that something is amiss spiritually. We feel guilty. So when we feel guilty, the solution is not, I need to go to a psychiatrist and reprogram myself so I don't feel guilty. That's not the solution. The solution is saying, why do I feel guilty? And if we've done something to violate God's moral standards, if we've done something unloving, if we've hurt someone, we should feel guilty. But let's deal with the guilt in a good and healthy way. Asking God for forgiveness, that removes our guilt. Asking other people we've hurt for forgiveness, that removes the wall and sort of the repairs damage that we've done maybe to someone else. So guilt has a purpose. Let's deal with it scripturally. Now, sometimes guilt is misplaced. Someone just has a guilty conscience. They somehow have a shame-based identity. And in that case, we just need to learn what Scripture says about us. If we're a son or daughter of God, he loves us wonderfully. And we don't have to walk under condemnation. Jesus paid for all of our sins, and we can walk with a clear conscience. Paul himself said, I walk with a clear conscience, even though Paul oversaw the murder of Stephen, and he was heading up persecution of the early church before he came to Christ. And yet he writes, I walk with a clear conscience. And that's because of the work of Christ, the work of grace in his life, unmerited favor and the mercy of God. So guilt, it's used by God, and it has a purpose. It shows us that something's wrong spiritually, as long as it's sort of healthy guilt, shall we say. So four awesome aspects of this prayer that we're going to look at as far as Daniel's prayer. Awesome aspect number one, Daniel's hunger. In verse 2, Daniel is hungry for God's word. Verse 2, he says it's the first year of the reign of Darius. And he says he understands by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. So he's getting a sense based on the law of God, based on the books that have been written, and based specifically on Jeremiah's writings, that God will accomplish 30 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This will last 30 years, this desolation that we're dealing with. There will be a rebuilding that takes place, and indeed, the people of God will begin returning within like a year or 2 years of this prayer. They'll begin returning. There are three waves of exile, three waves of return. And the first wave under Zerubbabel will take place very shortly after this prayer. And the rebuilding will begin. The rebuilding, the restoration of the people of God. So Daniel's hungry for God's word. He's also hungry for God's intervention. In verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, he's asking, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So he is hungry for God to intervene and for God to do something. and God to bring restoration according to his word through the prophet Jeremiah. 70 years here, 70 years is almost up. Start restoring my people, our people, your people. So fasting is a way of saying, Lord, I need you more than I need food. I need you so badly. Just like my body needs food, I need you even more. Sackcloth and ashes, that's a sign of spiritual poverty. That I'm poor before you, O God. I am poor. I'm a pauper. Even though someone could be rich, and yet I'm poor spiritually. That's what sackcloth and ashes are all about. We wear it and put ashes on ourselves, and that's the whole idea of that. So Daniel's hungry for God's word. He's hungry for God to intervene. He's also hungry for forgiveness. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And there's so many appeals to God for forgiveness. Verse 19, give me a second. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. So he's appealing to God and his glory and his people. And he's saying, hear this and forgive. We need you. So he's hungry for God's forgiveness. He's also hungry for God's restoration. The restoration of the city of Jerusalem. The restoration of the sanctuary / the temple. The restoration of the people of God. He's hungry for all this restoration to take place. Verses 16 and 17, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, the holy mountain being more the temple, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. And then he says in verse 17, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, your temple, which is desolate, desolate at this time. So he wants to see restoration take place. And then lastly, Daniel's hungry for God's glory. Also in verse 19, it's clear that he's praying for God's glory. Do not delay, the middle line verse 19. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. That was for your sake, for your name, for your glory, for your city and your people are called by your name. He's interested in the purposes of God. He's interested in God getting the glory and restoring that which belongs to him and bears his name. In short, Daniel is hungry for God. He is hungry for God. He's not a passive person. He's not like, oh, whatever happens, happens. I guess I'll just sort of eat some chocolate. You know, he is passionate for the Lord. He's hungry for God. No offense, I love chocolate, but he's hungry for God. And that's his number one desire, his number one passion. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And that kind of passion is the kind of passion that Daniel has. And that's the kind of passion that we need to have. And maybe we're walking in that right now, or maybe we'll be entering into that. We need that. That kind of hunger, that kind of thirst that Daniel shows at this time. It's exemplary. Very good, very healthy. So that's awesome aspect number one, Daniel's hunger. Awesome aspect number two of this prayer, Daniel's humility. He is honestly confessing his sins. He's honestly confessing the sins of his people. Verse 5, we've sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled. Verse 6, we've not heeded your servants, the prophets. There are many ways in which they have sinned. And he lists off a number of them, and those are just some. It takes humility to admit wrong, to admit that we're wrong. It's easy to make excuses. Well, maybe I did this, but I did it because. And it's easy to sort of soft pedal or sort of cover up our own sin, not in a way of love covering sin, but in a way of trying to get out of it or trying to not admit it. It's easy to make excuses. This is why I did it. It's also easy, along with that, to blame shift. I'm doing it because this other person made my life so miserable that I had to do such and such, some nasty such and such. And I had to do it because someone else really made my life terrible. And sometimes you hear it, you know, oh, my parents, the way they raised me, it made it so I was so such and such, and I did all these things. And that might explain some of the reasons why we did what we did. But eventually, we have to come to terms with the fact that we're responsible for the decisions we make. We're responsible for the things we do. So others can have an impact. Others may sort of weaken us or put us in a situation where we're vulnerable to believe some kind of lie. Satan loves to get us to believe lies. God is not loving. God's not in control. He's going to dump you the minute he can. And just various kinds of lies. But it's up to us to believe the truth and take responsibility for our own sins and our own actions. So that's what Daniel's doing. He's honestly confessing his sins. And Daniel wasn't a very bad guy. In fact, he was pretty exemplary this whole book. In fact, he was a totally exemplary. But he's actually saying, I'm asking for forgiveness for my sins and the sins of my people. That's what he said in verse 20, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. And he lists off various things. So he's taking responsibility for his sin. He's taking responsibility for the sin of his people. It is scriptural to say, Lord, forgive us as a nation. We have strayed in so many ways. And Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on this nation. It's actually scriptural also to say, man, my family, we've done all sorts of things in the past. Maybe there's a history of alcoholism or a history of occultic stuff. Lord, on behalf of my family, I ask you for forgiveness. Even if we grew up in it, it wasn't our decision per se. And yet it's scriptural to ask for forgiveness of that. We don't want to take that too far, because when you come to Christ, Jesus became a curse for us. He broke all curses. So sometimes you hear this teaching, oh, there's this subtle curse upon you. And it's like, no, I'm a believer. There's no curse on me. But there can still be impacts, damage done to one's family and family line. And we need to say, the buck stops here. No more. No, we're not going to be controlled by substances, or we're not going to be controlled by bitterness, or we're not going to be controlled by some other sin of some kind. We're going to put the stake in the ground and say, Lord, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to take a step forward. Forgive us for all the things we've done. So that's scriptural. So the things we've done, or our family, nation, it's actually scriptural to do some of that. So that's what Daniel's doing. He's taking responsibility. He asks God to work, to restore. He's asking for forgiveness. All of this. He's asking God to show his mercy. And verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. So he's saying, Lord, 70 years, it's just about up. Restore us. Restore us. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's also repeated in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's actually a statement from the Old Testament. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. As we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need you. I'm poor spiritually. I need you. You're the one who gives me riches, spiritual riches, and I need you. I need your strength. I need your forgiveness. I need your restoration. That kind of humility, God responds wonderfully to. But if we're prideful, oh, I'm just doing what I'm doing because of this, and I can blame it on this person and that person and the way I was potty trained and all these things. It's like, that only goes so far. It doesn't hold water after a while. So, yeah. Interesting expression, huh? So he's taking full responsibility for his sin. Full responsibility and the sin of his people. So awesome prayer. Daniel's hunger, Daniel's humility. Also, Daniel's understanding is aspect number three. Awesome aspect number three. Daniel's understanding. He has understanding that's shaped by scripture. He's praying, approaching God, And everything in his prayer is shaped by Scripture, even the history of what he's laying out, how God had brought them out of Egypt and been faithful, and yet the people of God had rebelled and they served other gods and did all sorts of things that were not good. It's all based on Scripture and the blessing of God who gave him understanding. So there's Scripture, there's the Holy Spirit who helps us to enable and understand, enables us to understand Scripture. And there's this blessing on Daniel. God gives him wonderful understanding. That's a theme of this whole book. For example, Daniel understands the 70-year prediction. He basically says in verse 2, hey, I finally understood. There's 70 years of desolation. And so we understand that's based on Scripture. And that ties right into Jeremiah's prophecies. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, also Jeremiah 29, verse 10, specifically it says 70 years. In fact, one of them in Jeremiah 25, it'll come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation. Jeremiah 29, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word toward you. So there's a number of things here that's not even a full reading, but he understands the 70-year prediction. He also understands that God is just. He basically says, hey, we're getting what we deserved. Verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law because of your righteous deeds, or I'm sorry, has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. And talks more about it also, verses, again, 11, 12, and 13. And that ties right into Leviticus chapter 26, where there was a promise, if you do not obey me when the covenant was cut, the Sinai covenant, the covenant based on what Moses did as mediator, and it was based on the law and fulfilling the Ten Commandments, etc. And Leviticus 26, verses 14 and 15, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, he understands that God is merciful. But there are consequences. In Leviticus 26, various consequences are laid out, including destruction, including exile, and those are all foreseen many, many years before this time of Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel understands the 70-year prediction. He understands that God is just. We reap what we sow. The things we do, what goes around comes around. And Israel's getting their fair share of what they deserve based on what had happened. Now we're so thankful to be under sort of grace, because we get undeserved mercy, undeserved grace, undeserved favor on a regular basis. We don't deserve it. So it's not so law-based or legal-based as far as, oh, I messed up, there's going to be tons of consequences. Sometimes there are consequences. And other times God just shows his mercy in other ways and minimizes that. So also Daniel understands that God is merciful. In verses 18 and 19, incline your ear and hear, O my God, open your eyes and see our desolations, the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And then he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. So he is appealing to God's mercy based on what Scripture has said about God. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And so Daniel's whole prayer is rooted on Scripture. God is the bestower of understanding. Daniel has understanding of who God is based on Scripture. He's studied the Word and he knows about God's faithfulness. He knows about his promises. He knows about his mercy. He knows about the consequences, but he also, again, knows about his mercy. So let's pray in accordance with God's word. When we pray, let's pray in accordance with God's word, the word of God, what the word says about who God is. And with that kind of understanding, and then the understanding that God gives us just as we as we exercise that kind of faith. So Daniel's understanding is an angel that will appear in the New Testament to John the Baptist's father. Also, this is the same angel who will appear to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here he is. It says he's flying swiftly in verse 21. So we see God's desire to answer humble prayer. He's sending his angel, and his angel's going fast. Warp factor 10. And he's going fast. And that's how excited God is to answer humble prayer. Now he arrives, Gabriel arrives at the evening offering, and it's sort of in remembrance of the temple. The temple's not in operation at this time, but it had an evening offering, and so it was sort of worded that way. It's like the time of the evening offering. And obviously that'd be one of Daniel's three times a day that he would pray on a regular basis. The evening offering was one of those times. Daniel chapter 6 talked about him praying three times a day. Good habit to have. It's not law for us, but it's a good habit to cultivate. In verse 22, Gabriel has come to give further understanding. And turns out, particularly regarding the restoration of God's people and the restoration of the temple. In verse 23, Gabriel went out, or we learn that he went out at the start of Daniel's prayer. You know, there can be delays sometime. Even though he's flying swiftly, there can be some delays. Next chapter, in a couple weeks, we're going to see that there's a 21-day delay between the time when Daniel seeks the God in prayer and the answer comes through. And the angel says, there was a lot of spiritual warfare going on. I had to do some fighting here. I had to get reinforcements even. So we're going to see that. So sometimes the answer doesn't happen in the time frame that we would like. But the angel was dispatched right away as Daniel started praying. And it's neat to know that Daniel's greatly beloved, that term greatly beloved. And that's what God loves to do to his sons and daughters. If we've received Jesus Christ, we also are beloved, greatly beloved. Because Jesus indwells the heart of every believer. God loves his son so much, and his son indwells us. And it's like, whoa. And he's cleaned us up. He's taken care of our sins as far as our past, present, and future sins are paid for. We're still sinners, but they're paid for. And we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so Daniel's greatly beloved, and it's great encouragement for us. So God answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. What you're asking for is a good thing, but not at this time. I have a better time for you. But he always answers. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So he hears the prayer of the righteous. Everyone who's in Christ is righteous, has right standing before the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence. Notice confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So if anyone's in Christ, we have a confidence. We can ask things. If we're asking according to his will, you might say, well, what's his will? How do we know if it's his will? Well, if we pray, we always know that prayers such as, okay, someone could say, I'm looking to buy a house, and I just, Lord, give me a house. And it's like, yeah, that's fine to ask. But it's a deeper prayer to say, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified from this house decision. So whatever house situation will bring you the most glory, I pray that you'd open up the door of your choice. Close other doors and open up the door of your choice. There's a lot of peace and freedom in that kind of prayer. And God loves to answer that kind of prayer. And he might say, yes, no, wait. But he'll give you what's best, what will bring him the most glory. And so there's a lot of things we can pray for. Lord, when I'm going through this class as a student, I pray that I would study and it would be an offering to you. I'd bring you glory as I study, or I'd bring you glory on my job. I'd work for you. He loves to answer that kind of prayer. Give me wisdom regarding a relationship and help me to know what's best and what will bring you the most glory. What is the best way to go? Sometimes there's tough love where you say, I'm not going to enable someone, and that's sometimes the best thing to do. That gives God the most glory. Other times it's like, no, Lord, he wants you to give something to somebody and help them in some tangible way. And he can answer that. He loves to answer those kinds of prayers. So we pray according to his glory. And if we don't really know, it's like, Lord, I don't know what your will is. I know I have a desire or whatever. I just lift it up before you. And I pray, Father, for your wisdom, and you'd refine this desire, either take it away or somehow develop it. And Lord, I want to bring you glory in my life. Now, my own story as far as prayer and as far as this kind of thing, the devastated people of Israel and Daniel sort of standing on their behalf. As a teen, I was a very angry person. I was very rebellious. I've spoken about that before. I don't have to bore you with details. But I was a bad boy, especially my late teen years. And I made some terrible decisions with huge moral implications and huge consequences. Things I'm not proud of, and relationships that were just burned, and people hurt, and my own, you know, physical body. There were things that it hurt me, and spiritually and emotionally wrecked at one point. As a result, I did suffer greatly from some of those decisions. Anytime you do something occultic or with drugs or whatever, it opens the door for some really weird things to take place. And you get beat up behind the scenes spiritually in ways that are not fun and potentially do damage. So I suffered greatly, and in some ways it's like the people of God they were devastated, they were in exile. There was no closeness with the Lord, or not a sense of closeness, his presence. And then for my life, in my life, God began to open up my eyes. And it's as if the lights started coming on. And it wasn't all just one time, one point in history. It was a gradual process with me. I started seeking him. I started reading the word. And I've shared it before. I read the word for about every day for almost a year and a half, close to 2 years before I really realized I believed it. And I gave my heart to Jesus and trusted him with my life. But I have this desire for the Bible. I even started memorizing some of it. And it's like, I knew the answer was there. I just knew that that book was categorically different from every other writing. Somehow I just knew it, and I had a thirst for it. And so I started believing it. And I realized, Lord, you not only died for everyone's sin, you died for my sin. And I started listing off various things I had done. I had someone else to sort of help me, or help me through the process of giving my heart to Jesus. And he said, hey, just, you know, anything you did morally or whatever, anything you did as far as occultic-wise, just confess it. And I did. And so I was confessing all sorts of things, things I did that dishonored God or dishonored my family or the self-centeredness, the rebellion, all of that. And there was wonderful forgiveness. There was the promise of forgiveness. And it was a great way to start the Christian journey. It was wonderful. So am I a finished product? No. But, you know, that background set a pattern for me. And it provides a pattern for me now of ongoing repentance. Ongoing, the flesh wells up. It wants its own glory or whatever. Or it wants this or that that's out of bounds. And it's like, and the Lord says, don't give in to it. And if I do give in to it, I have to confess that. If I've dwelt on that, I have to confess it. And so it's a pattern of repentance, daily repentance, daily turning to the Lord and dying to the flesh. So even though it's more dramatic as a teenager and there's drugs and those other kinds of things going on, here it's more subtle, but behind the scenes, that's the pattern behind the scenes. That's my own story. Personal application. Do you need to pray a prayer of repentance? This kind of repentance that Daniel is praying on behalf of his people and on behalf of his own life. Is there some aspect of your life that is in ruins? You feel like the wall's been just decimated, the city, the temple, everything's been destroyed. Are you paying a price for bad decisions? Done some things that really invited harm? Or maybe you've been a pretty good person, or a believer for a long time, or whatever. Do you need to cultivate a life of daily repentance, daily confession, daily, so Lord, I die to myself, I live for you? Either way, whether it's this initial prayer of repentance or it's a lifestyle change, keep Daniel's prayer in mind. Very helpful for us. Regarding hunger, are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for forgiveness, hungry for restoration, hungry for right living, hungry for living that will bring him glory and bring him honor? Are we hungry for a close relationship with God? Are we hungry for his word? He speaks through his word. Are we hungry for his glory in every aspect of our life, in regard to our families, or our jobs, our free time? Are we bringing him glory? Are we hungry for God? Is anything blocking our hunger? A secret sin, for example? No one knows about it, but there is no such thing before God. He knows everything. So a secret sin or some idol, something we're just coddling and focusing in on instead of God. Or maybe a sense of condemnation. Oh, I'm just unforgivable. It's like, that is a lie. You're not unforgivable. As long as you have a desire to confess your sins, you're not unforgivable. The only unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus one's entire life. Then that's unforgivable. There's no other unforgivable sin. Complacency. Oh, life is good. I don't have to be hungry after God because things are good. Job's going well. Money in the bank. Things are good. Pretty girlfriend. Pretty wife. Whatever. I got a pretty wife. So, but complacency, that can sometimes get in the way of hunger. Or even busyness, being so busy that we fail to cultivate a hunger for God. A lot of things can block our hunger. Are we filling our lives up with things that are deadening our senses? Even good things can potentially deaden our senses and takes away from our hunger. In Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is given, that's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's our number one desire, the number one pursuit of our lives. And Scripture says, ask and it'll be given. Seek, you're going to find. Knock and the door is going to be open to you. There's the sense of asking, seeking, and knocking. There's the sense of, it's not passivity. It is, Lord, I ask you for this. Or I'm knocking on the door. I'm seeking you. Those are all active. God gives us the strength to be active, but those are active. So that's regarding hunger. Regarding humility, are we being honest before God? Are we taking responsibility for our sin? Are we steering clear of excuses? Oh, I did it because of this. I just, yeah, whatever. or are we steering clear of blame shifting? I did what I did exactly because of that person who really messed me over. It's like, that doesn't cut it. There can be an impact, but it doesn't cut it in the long term. We have to take responsibility before God because we each come before him ultimately. And we're responsible for our own sin and our own obedience, our own faith. Are we humbly asking God and others for forgiveness? If we ask other people for forgiveness as a reflection of our humility before God and to restore relationships that have been hurt. Regarding understanding, Daniel's incredible understanding based on the word. Are you asking God for understanding? Are you asking him to give you a fresh heart for Scripture, to search the Scriptures, to really dig in? Are you basing your prayers on God's word or just hope? You just hope. It's like God's word, he has a lot to say about every aspect of life. He may not fill in the gaps of exactly what college to go to or whatever, but he gives us a framework for searching our motives and discovering things and making decisions with a good conscience. So he is loving, he's righteous and just, he's also merciful. So we can bank on that as far as our understanding as we pray. Lord, you are loving. You're righteous, you're just, and there's a price tag to be paid, but Jesus, you paid for my sin on the cross. Thank you. And you are merciful. And so we remember that as we pray. And then regarding answers to prayer, are you trusting God to answer your prayers? Yes, no, wait. Are you praying and not giving up? Are you willing to accept whatever answer he gives you? I find in the courting world, it's like, Lord, I want this girl. It's like, that's fine to say that, but do you want the girl God has for you, number one? So I want this girl, but not my will, thy will be done. Be nice if you gave it to me, or however you ask. As Sue and I were courting, it's like, Lord, if this relationship will bring you the most glory, then give us grace for the next step. Give us wisdom for the next step. And we got to know each other better just gradually. Actually, it didn't take long, but it was still sort of a gradual process. Lord, I sense a peace. This is awesome. Lord, give me wisdom for the next step. It'd be nice to meet her mom. It'd be nice to meet her dad. And Lord, just keep speaking. If this is something that will not bring you glory, cause them all to hate me. That'd be great. Then at least I have a clear answer. I have a clear answer, Lord. Cause them all to hate me. So when you pray that kind of thing, you have no fear, because like, Lord, you're going to answer either way. And if this is a relationship that you want to bless and bring us together, there's no fear, because it's like, Lord, I know you're going to answer. And they didn't hate me. That we had seven parents at the funeral. All of our parents were at the funeral. That was a different thing. Seven parents at the wedding, and all of our parents got remarried except one, my mom. And all seven parents actually got up, and we had a little time in the service. I was going through seminary, so I had a chance to design the whole service. And we had at one point in the service, all seven parents got up and pledged their support. And they did it not begrudgingly. They actually were very supportive of the union. And that doesn't mean that parental input necessarily always equates to God's will. But for us, it was a huge confirmation. Our parents knew us better than just about anyone else knew us. And it was a huge confirmation that they were saying, this person is good for you, and you're a good match for this person. I really feel good about this. So they all got up, and people were like, how do they have seven parents? And it's like, they have seven parents. And it was really special. So God can guide us as we're open to yes, no, wait, whatever he has for us. And there's a wonderful peace because we let go. Not my will, but thy will be done. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I do pray that you would make us into people of prayer. If we're already there, I pray that you'd cause us to grow. Help us to learn much from this prayer that we just read about today or read today. And I pray that you give us a hunger for you and a hunger for your word and a hunger for restoration, a hunger for your glory. Lord, we don't want to live just average lives. We want to live lives that bring you glory. And I pray, Father, that you would really burn that into our hearts in a special way. And I do pray that you teach us your word so we can pray with understanding. And as you give us more understanding, we have more of a desire for your word, and it grows and grows. And so I pray that you would just show us how to be led by you. And I pray that you bring restoration. If anyone here feels devastated or has maybe made some really bad turns in the past, and I pray that there'd be a lot of grace poured out and a lot of mercy poured out. And Lord, there'd be healing and restoration and faith and a whole new beginning. I thank you, Lord. We pray that you would do this for your glory, and it would all be for your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.